Would you turn to the sixth chapter of Matthew? You might recall from last week, we're looking at the different phrases of the Lord's Prayer and the choice of music may well have reminded you that we're looking at that second expression, "Hallowed be your name." I shall read from verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. God willing, this evening we shall look at your kingdom come. But right now, let's consider that expression, that phrase, which we know so well. Hallowed be thy name. Hallow is not a word I think most of us use every day. And yet we have here a petition, a request, that the name of God be hallowed. To be honoured. To be held in high regard. To be deemed sacred. To be considered with awe. To be an expression of worship and joy is to hallow the name of God. Too many times when we pray, we reel off our list of wants, our petitions. I want this, and I'd like you to do that, and I'd like the other if it's all right too. But here we have some words of worship. That the name of God be glorified and honoured. The true believer understands God as one worthy of all praise and honour and glory. And he or she delights in giving God the praise, the honour and the glory. Unbelievers would never enjoy heaven. Oh, they'd enjoy looking at the angels and the light show and the glory and the spectacle. But heaven is the place where we will gather without interruption, without butterflies disturbing, without having to keep an appointment or be ready for dinner, where we can praise and glorify our Saviour forever and ever. And no unbeliever will be admitted to heaven. In part, because they'd never enjoy it. Of course, they won't enjoy the other place either. But God is the source of all happiness and joy. If you live now without him, you won't have happiness or joy. And we were designed to worship and glorify God. It is the chief end of man. It is why we were put on the earth, that we might enjoy his company, that we might glorify him. I know our worship here in this chapel, in many respects, is imperfect, and yet we are doing this morning the very thing for which Adam and Eve were created. to walk with God and fellowship both with him and with each other. To have harmony between heaven and earth. And Adam and Eve, of course, messed it all up. But in Christ, the last Adam, we have restored that which the first Adam threw away. Worship, of course, is not merely a public event. It's important that we as believers meet together. And I appreciate we've come out of a difficult time. But I will tell you, there are many people who claim the name of Christ, for whom that lockdown made no difference whatsoever. They never joined public worship anyway. And we should worship at home in private. And we should worship together, because we are one body. So when we come together to worship, we are hallowing his name, both individually and corporately as a people. Every New Year's Eve, for the past few years, we've had a watch night service in this chapel. There's always a danger, isn't there, that we create new traditions. But one of the traditions we've kind of created, and I imagine it will continue for a few years yet, is that we sing that hymn, Come Ye That Love the Lord. And I think it is the second verse that begins, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. We sing because we know. We love because we have received. And we come today to hallow the name of God. So although it is an act of worship, that expression, hallowed be thy name, it actually is also a request. May the name of God be hallowed. May it be worshipped. May it be honoured. It is being hallowed right now by the one praying. But he desires that it be hallowed all the more. Would that the name of God were pronounced holy by many more than are gathered in this chapel today. How many of us are praying for friends and family, for neighbours or people in the streets to find Christ? By praying for them, you are saying, hallowed be thy name. May they hallow your name. May they consider it holy and sacred as we do now. Hallowed be thy name is a request that others will hallow it and hallow it all the more. May they also celebrate and venerate and esteem as holy everywhere the name of our God. Somebody emailed me this week saying how they were annoyed by some evangelical Christians, and he said they seem to be very concerned about the welfare of other people's souls. Now clearly he didn't fully appreciate my own theological position. And I indicated that, well, you know, I have sympathy for people who have a burden for other people's souls. You see, if you've experienced something so wonderful and so good, you want others to share it. And we who love our God desire that others would come to know him also. That his knowledge and the knowledge of him might cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We know, I'm sure, between us, a great people walking in darkness, but we know one who is the light of the world and says to them, arise, and his light will shine upon them. How many times from this pulpit and on a Wednesday do we pray for our nation that once again people might call on the name of the Lord, that once again his name might be hallowed. Psalm 34 verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. May we hallow the name of God together. We desire not just that more people will come to the chapel or will go to any church, but they might actually know God. You know, it's perfectly possible, in fact it happens every Sunday, that people attend church, but they don't know Christ. To be a Christian is not to join a world religion. It's not to perform a particular ritual or ceremony. It is to hallow the name of God. But it begs the question, does it not? What is the name of God? What are we to hallow? What are we to consider so sacred? What do we want other people out there to know and to honour? Well, notice the name is not actually given. Hallowed be your name. Now, in the Bible, and we had a number of readings pertaining to this, it often talks about God's name, that your name may be glorified. It's another way of saying that God himself may be glorified. Matthew Henry says of the name, it is himself as revealed and manifested. God is known by his name. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, we are forbidden to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. By taking the name of God and demoting it to an expression of pain or a swear word, you are insulting the God of the name. Rather, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Can you see what both of those passages have in common? They're using the Lord's name as an expression for the Lord himself. Writes the psalmist in 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. There are books and websites available which can tell you the meaning of your name. Marsden. You find it in West Yorkshire and East Lancashire. And it will come there for us no surprise. It means marshy valley. It is not the most glamorous or inspiring of names. But the names of God bespeak his character, his purpose, and our riches found in him. I want to share with you some of the names of gods found in Scripture. That by the time I come to a close, we might hallow his name all the more. Seven times in the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 17, is called El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. The God we serve is a mighty God, a gloriously powerful God. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. If you understood but a fraction of the power of God, you would not fear tomorrow. Because that great and powerful, awesome God said he would never leave you nor forsake you. And he doesn't promise to remove every obstacle or problem, but he said, as thy days, so thy strength, and he has much strength to spare. He is El Elyon, the most high God. I believe it occurs 28 times, 19 of which are in the Psalms. He is the most high God. What does that mean? Well, of course, it was written at a time when every man and his dog had their own gods. Every household had their own gods. Every temple may have had several. And most people, but the Hebrews, were polytheistic. And there is a reminder there in El Elyon that of all the little gods that men and women create, the real God, the true God, is most high. He is above and beyond our experience and our understanding. The atheist will tell you, he has searched for God and not found him. Like an ant walking around my shoe, he couldn't see me. God is most high. You cannot produce a telescope and find him. The good news is that the most high God bends down and lifts you to him. The most high God, around 2,000 years ago, condescended to become a man that we might touch him and hear him. He is Adonai, which can mean Lord or Master, occurring nearly 440 times in the Bible. It was a favorite expression of the prophet Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Hallowed be thy name. When you become a Christian, you own him as Lord and Master. You take off the tinsel crown and you lay it before him. And you live according to his way, no longer to yours. The New Testament, and perhaps the Old as well, uses slavery as a picture of salvation. And culturally, we find that very difficult. We value freedom, and great men and women spent their lives ending the African slave trade. And yet when you become a Christian and you bow the knee to him, you become his bondsman and bondswoman, in which there is perfect freedom. The man or woman who will not bow the knee is in more bondage than ever he knows. 6,500 times in the Bible, he's YHWH, the Tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God. You'll see it in your Bible as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Often translated Jehovah or Yahweh. First used in the very first book of the Bible, chapter 2. And here we have God's personal covenant name. We're looking at the Noah story at the moment on a Thursday night, and it's quite interesting that the writer varies between the English word God and then Lord. Sometimes it is the general name for God, but sometimes the covenant name. Sometimes he's dealing with the whole world. Sometimes he's dealing with the people whom he has saved, like Noah. It's worth considering for a moment Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. It's talking about God, El. And yet in verse 7 it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It uses his covenant name, Jehovah. The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord, Jehovah, is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, Jehovah, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord, Jehovah, is pure, enlightening the eyes. Why suddenly the change of name? Because verses 1 through to 6 talks about the general revelation. You can observe the wonderful world and universe in which we live and surely conclude there is a God who made it. The world will tell you it happened because there was a random explosion. But I think the psalm is saying, look, you can behold the wonder of creation. And no, it did not happen by chance. Somebody made it like that. But from verse 7 onwards, it says, that God may be known. And when you read his word, his law, it converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. You might recall the apostle Paul. In Athens, he finds an altar to the unknown gods. He says, that God you don't know today, I proclaim to you, you can know him. And it might be all your life you believed in God. Well, I say you can know that God. And you can love that God. And you can pray and speak to that God as you pray and speak to one you can see. He is the God who makes himself known. Once in the Bible, Exodus 17, he's called Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner.
Perhaps here there is the picture of an army going out to battle. And ancient armies would have banners. You need to know where your soldiers are. What is your regiment? Who are you fighting?
Do you ever feel that the Christian life is very much like a battle? Or perhaps it feels like a long, grinding war of attrition. Quite a siege. Well, let me tell you. The Lord is our banner. Under his banner do we stand. He's called in Psalm 23, Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. How many times does the Bible liken us to sheep? All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm not going to read Psalm 23, because many of you could read it off by heart. So lovely is that psalm. But if you are his sheep, he is your shepherd. And he causes you, despite the battle, to lay down in green pastures. And where you might be weak, he is strong. In Exodus 15, he is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. How many of us are wounded and ailing? How many of us have been hurt? Well, I know a Lord that heals most wonderfully. I know a Lord who takes your wounds and binds them up and makes you whole. Hallowed be thy name. In Ezekiel 48, he is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. If an unbeliever walked in now, he might ridicule us. What? Who are you praying to? I can't see anyone. The Lord is there, whether we can see him or not. He is the self-existing one. He existed long before there was a physical creation. And when you're feeling down and alone, remember, the Lord is there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not base your understanding of that text on what you feel, but rather on what God has said. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings will deceive. But God cannot lie. He is the God who is there. Twice. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. What does that mean? The Lord our righteousness. Thank God for that. Paul tells the Romans there is a righteousness apart from law. This is the gospel. That a righteous God condemns the world because of sin. And yet he loves the sinners whom his own righteousness condemns. So he himself gives them his righteousness. When God looks at you, if you believe, he no longer sees the guilt and the sin which are yours by right, but rather the righteousness of Christ which is now yours by grace alone. God himself provided the righteousness. Hallowed be the name Jehovah Tsidkenu. Furthermore, He is the Lord who sanctifies you in Exodus 31:13.
If Jehovah Tsidkenu bespeaks of justification, of being declared righteous before God, he does not just leave you alone. You've been found not guilty in heaven's court, but he begins the process of sanctifying you. He sends the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you. That by reading his word, he chips away the old nature. He breaks that old heart of stone
and gives you a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness. There's an interesting name of God. I'm not going to go through all of them. Time will not permit. In Exodus 20, he is called Jealous. The Jealous One.
Now how can God be jealous? Because to be jealous
is to do evil. Well, clearly not. God the Jealous One. Why is God jealous? Because he wants that which belongs to him.
If you are a child of God, and there is an idol in your life, you will arouse the jealousy of God. Because he loves you and desires you. And you are his. And he will not share you with an idol. He is jealous. I'm rather wowed by that name. That the great God of heaven, in all his majesty and glory, who has countless angels to look at with their beauty, should desire me and you so much that we could arouse his jealousy.
He is Jehovah Jireh. In Genesis 22:14. Now when we read it, and Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." We think, well, you know, God will provide for your bills and will provide you with food, and that is correct. That's not what the name means. Later on in the prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Jehovah Jireh. The context, of course, is Isaac about to be sacrificed by Abraham. "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and take him up Mount Moriah, and there you will offer him to me." And Abraham, intrepid man of faith, even raises the dagger. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." My, was Abraham glad to be interrupted. He said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And then he calls the place Jehovah Jireh. There is something far deeper going on here than Abraham worrying about his gas bill. I'm wondering, you know, where will the money come from? God provided a substitute. There was a ram caught in the thicket who died instead of Isaac. And look at those words which the angel of the Lord said to him. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Jesus Christ was the ram caught in the thicket, and God did not withhold from us his son, his only son, whom he loved. God will provide. When it says, hallowed be thy name, remember the name, one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh. And we hallow his name because he did not withhold his son, whom he loved, in order that we do not die under the dagger blow of condemnation. He is Jehovah Shalom in Judges chapter 6. The Lord is peace, and peace can mean the feeling of peace or the state of peace. Paul tells the Romans, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God in chapter 5 verse 1. He's not talking about airy, fairy feelings. Oh, I feel peaceful today. Well, good for you. You won't tomorrow. Feelings come and feelings go. But I have peace with God. And that is not a feeling. That's a Bible fact. He is Jehovah Shalom. There is another name of God which it behoves me to share. Sometimes the JWs come a knocking on our door. Bless them. They're trying their best to impress God. Sadly, you could knock on every door in England and you'd never impress him. His standard is rather higher than that. But anyway, they'll come knocking. And sometimes when they discover you're a Christian, they'll have, a few kinds of little scripted arguments to come out with. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Gosh. But they'll say, why don't you use the name of God? I say, oh, but we do. I say, Jesus Christ every day. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what Jesus means. He will save. And if you're a Christian, you have been saved. What from? From your sin. By whom? By Jesus Christ. God himself, the Most High God, the God who cannot be discovered, came to us as a human being and lived and taught and died for our sin, Jehovah Jireh, and came back to life that we in him might live also. Joel chapter 2 verse 32 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet the Jews were forbidden from saying the name of the Lord. How could they be saved by calling upon a name which they were not allowed to utter? Because you shall call his name Jesus. The invisible God became the visible God. The God whose name could not be uttered became a simple two-syllable name. And the promise of Joel spoken all those thousands of years ago, is still true even today. If you want to be saved, if you want to be right with God, you ask him. To him who asks, it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallowed be thy name is both an expression of worship. It's a request that God would save more people. And it draws upon an incredibly rich tapestry of the names of God in Scripture. When we hallow his name, we take Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our Shepherd, Adonai, the Most High God, the Lord God Almighty, every name of God, an aspect of his incredible, multifaceted character. Do we hallow and venerate and bless?